Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. We are going to read that yet again. I'm going to continue on the message that I opened with, beginning with the word that the Lord had shown me, given me for this year. And then this message is entitled Jezebel Rising. We're going to continue on that message about Jezebel rising. If you remember, just a reminder, the Lord showed me that the Jezebel spirit was going to be more and more active this year. And, He put on my heart to bring a warning to the believers. And, if I'm going to bring you a warning, then we got to understand how the Jezebel spirit operates. So that's what this teaching is about, okay? Beginning to read in verse 18. To the church of Thyatira, this is. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like the burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Of her ways, I should say. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for your spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that you lead us by your spirit. You enlighten us, and you give us revelation from your word through your spirit. And so, Lord, we welcome your spirit to do that right now. That, Lord, we will be enlightened through your word today, and that we will understand that there, first of all, is a Jezebel spirit at work in the world. And secondly, that we would come to understand how to stand against that in our own lives, in the life of the church, and in our communities and in our nation. Father, I give you praise for hiding me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this teaching. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will step forth and reveal yourself. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you ordained for today. And all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we left off last time talking about the fact that Jezebel's name became so associated with wickedness that the false prophetess in the church at Thyatira was labeled Jezebel. She was labeled Jezebel long after Jezebel had died and been trod under the foot of the horses of Jehu, of the horses' hoofs of Jehu. Okay? So that brings us to the next point, which is this. And by the way, right now I'm moving in to a bunch of points and a bunch of stuff that comes from Pastoring Supernaturally, a book written by a man by the name of Jerry Pruitt. Pastoring Supernaturally by a guy by the name of Jerry Pruitt. Okay. So, the manipulation and control that so many strive for today in the church manifests at different levels. It's important for us to remember that we war not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6:12, if you're taking notes. That is a quote from Ephesians 6:12. We have a tendency, because we live in a physical world, to look at people and think we are at war with the physical person. But we are not at war with people. We are at war with spirits that control people. Are you with me? We've got to get that cleared up. We've got to get that straight in our minds. You and I do not have war with people. We war with the spirits that control people. I was thinking about, as I was going over this again early this morning, looking over my notes and stuff, and I was thinking about, Smith Wigglesworth was a revivalist in the early 1900s. God used him to do amazing things, miracles and signs and wonders. Everything that happened in the book of Acts that's recorded in Acts happens through his ministry. But my point that I want to make is this. He did some wild things. I mean, it was in the newspapers back in the day. I mean, one time there was a baby that was taken up to the stage and laid on the stage that needed healing. The child was almost dead. And Smith Wigglesworth took a couple steps forward and kicked that baby off the stage. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling you the truth. The ironic thing is that baby had never walked. It was a 2-year-old child, from what I understand. I'm calling him a baby. Baby to me. 2 years old, roughly. That child went flying off the stage, spinning around, landed on its feet, and ran all the way out the back of the church. Or whatever, wherever it was they were meeting. That child had never walked. That child was completely healed. He also, when someone came forward for prayer one time, stepped up and punched a man in the stomach hard. And the man threw up this massive tumor, came right out of him. Well, people, now I'm not telling you this because I'm saying, yeah, this is where we need to go. No. Please understand. I am merely giving you an example of things that I know that are true. Where people are operating in the Spirit and God's doing absolutely amazing things. Smith Wigglesworth had a very, very unique ministry. And he was so in tune with the Lord. The only book he ever read in its entirety is the Bible, and he read it countless times. He never, ever read another book in its entirety. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to read books. I'm just trying to tell you who Smith Wigglesworth was. Okay? And on top of that, he was a little bitty guy. He could wear children's shoes. His feet were so little. Nobody can accuse me of that. But anyway, they, of course, the newspapers got a hold of that, as you can well imagine, in the day, and they were calling him all kinds of things and making fun of him, as you can well imagine. If that was happening today, imagine what would happen. But he made this statement when he was called to account. He said, "I didn't kick that baby. I kicked the demon out of that baby that was causing the illness. I didn't punch that man. I punched the demon that caused the tumor to grow in him. He just got in the way." Those are statements that Smith Wigglesworth made. No one could deny that those people were healed. That baby was healed. They saw it with their own eyes. My point is this. We need to remember that we are not warring with flesh and blood. Smith Wigglesworth understood that. Maybe he got some enjoyment out of it. Giving somebody a walk once in a while. I don't know. I don't think so. I think he was so in tune with the Spirit that it was something. I don't know of any other minister in history that operated like this, but he did. And the results speak for itself. Okay? Point is, he was dealing with things in the Spirit. Okay? That's the point I want you to get out of that. Don't lose me now. Just because I told you something really crazy, don't give up on me. The spirit of Jezebel will use people as pawns to seek complete control of a congregation, fighting to get it through manipulation, lies, and deceit. Jezebel wasn't married to Ahab very long before he erected an altar to Jezebel's god, Baal. If given freedom in a church, the Spirit will move leadership to erect the idols of immorality and idolatry. If the Jezebel spirit is not squelched, stomped out, cast out in a church, that spirit, through people, will cause there to be foreign altars in the church. I have pastored through a horrible demonic attack of the Jezebel spirit right here in this church. Many of you know nothing about it, but I'm telling you, I went through hell pastoring through it. It was the most hellish thing I've ever had to deal with in my whole life. When I was alerted to what was going on, because see, here's the deal, it was also hidden from me. Very sneakily hidden from me. Okay? When I finally was alerted to it and started rolling up my sleeves and getting in the middle of that thing and doing everything I could to break that thing up, I found out that the woman that was at the center of this had set up an altar in her place of living that was not an altar to God, and was also had a Wiccan priestess lined up to come and speak to the group of women that were involved in this. I'm telling you the truth. This was happening right here in Fulton Clinton Comanche, right here in this area, right under our noses, and I knew nothing about it until I was alerted to it. And that thing was evil. It messed up a lot of people's lives. So what I am teaching today, it is so very important that you, that everyone that calls himself a Christian, be aware of how this damnable spirit works to undermine authority and to establish itself. So, the Jezebel spirit can influence men or women. There are people that think they understand this, that think that men can't possess the Jezebel spirit. Well, I beg to differ. The Jezebel spirit can also operate through a man. It's less common, but it does happen. Korah was influenced by it. You probably haven't read number 16 in a while. Well, guess what? We're going to take the time. I'm going to read the whole thing. Numbers chapter 16. It's important that we come to understand this. What I want you to see is that Korah was influenced by the Jezebel spirit, although he probably didn't know it. And of course, so was Ahab. But for the most part, the spirit influences women. Are you ready? Numbers chapter 16. This is going to take a while. Numbers Annie, I'm sorry, we got a lot. Your fingers are going to be burning. Beginning to read in verse 1. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have the person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have band together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come. Is it enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you also want the Lord over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men?" "No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept this offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took his censer and put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly, so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrance to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too!" And fire came out of the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to take the censers out of the smoldering remains and scatter the coals some distance away, for the censers are holy. The censers of the men who sinned at the cost of their lives. Hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they were presented before the Lord and have become holy. Let them be assigned to the Israelites." So Eleazar the priest collected the bronze censers brought by those who had been burned up, and he had them hammered out to overlay the altar. And the Lord directed him through Moses. This was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Wow. Think about that for a minute. People should never, ever rise up without just cause against the anointed God, I'm telling you. It never ends well. We see Korah gathering a group of people. You see the Jezebel spirit. Korah was at the head, and the Jezebel spirit started spreading through other people. And what did they do? What did we read? They were working to undermine the anointed of the Lord. Do you think God was pretty pleased with that? No, I mean, you know, there's no doubting that God was in it, because he opened up the earth. He swallowed all three of their families and their possessions. Not only fell into the earth, but where they fell in closed up over them again. They were buried alive. Why? Because they rose up and led a mutiny, because that's what it was, against the anointed of God. Never ends well. But that is the way the Jezebel spirit operates. The Jezebel spirit always strives to acquire control. Okay? Also, the 250 that showed up with their censers, that was called strange fire. They had fire in their censers and incense in their censers that was not ordained by God. And God smoked them. Burned them down. All this happened because the Jezebel spirit began to operate. This is an eye-opener, isn't it? Guys, this stuff is real. The Jezebel spirit is still operating today. I just told you, I've actually had to work through two attacks of the Jezebel spirit in this church since this church was founded. Two attacks by the Jezebel spirit. I would suspect it probably won't be the last. Because that's what the Jezebel spirit does. Okay, so the main point to be made regarding Jezebel spirit is that it usurps the line of authority in the home. It begins in the home. A person that possesses the Jezebel spirit doesn't just work within the church, but it is already something that's been happening in the home. Okay? So we got to understand that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, if you're taking notes, establishes God's chain of command in the home. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. And it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." Now, this is the way household government is established by God. But guess what? There's a spirit at work. And please understand something. I want to pause here to just exhort you to please understand something. Teaching on this spirit is not so that you start labeling every person that is a bit strong-willed a Jezebel. Okay, I don't want that happening. All right? I've already established and will continue to establish that the Jezebel spirit is real and is operating today. But not everyone that is strong-willed has the Jezebel spirit. So we got to have discernment, all right? Are we clear on that? All right. Just had to say that. So the head of every man is Christ. This is the government for the home. The man is supposed to be under the covering of Christ, submitted to God, and which makes him then the spiritual head of their home. That's the way God established it. That's the way God set up the government in the home. Okay? The head of every woman is man. So then, assuming that the man is in a right place under Christ, then the woman comes in line in that form of government under the man as his helpmate. Not being dominated by the man because he thinks he's all that. Right? And then the head of Christ is God. This is the government, the household government that is meant to work in harmony. Over the years, it has been very, very rare that the decisions that my wife and I make aren't made together. The decision should be made in harmony. That's the goal, is to have harmony, to pray. pray through things together and have harmony in the decisions that are made in the home. Okay? But if the husband and wife can't come to agreement, now we're assuming they're both godly, if they can't come to an agreement, and the man says, listen, I feel God leading this way, then here's the deal. The wife needs to come in under the man and say, all right. And there have been times my wife has said that. As long as you're sure you're hearing from God. Isn't that honest? You've said that a few times. As long as you're sure. Are you really sure? Yes, I am. I'm really sure. Okay, then. I'm thankful for my wife because she's been that way. As long as you're sure. Okay. She wasn't really completely in agreement. Okay. I'm just being real. But she submitted. Knowing full well, I don't think she would have if she didn't know full well that I was truly seeking after God. And it'd been a different situation, I think. Okay? So, but most of the time, we've made those decisions together. And that's the way it should be. That's harmony. God's leading and we're both hearing. See, God, this being said in God's word, that the head of woman is man, is not never intended to be some kind of power trip for a man. I want to tell you something, guys. There's a whole lot of responsibility on us having that position of authority. We're going to be responsible for what we do with that. We're going to be held accountable. Just like I'm held responsible for what I do as the shepherd of this church, the under-shepherd under Christ. I am held to a different kind of responsibility than you are sitting out there in pews. That's scriptural. Those who teach are held to a deeper kind of accountability. Are you with me? How many of you understand what I'm saying? So, decisions should not be made without mutual consent, but the authority comes from the man, the head of the house, who must submit to Christ. We see a chain of anointing in God's authority line that starts with Christ, passes down to the man, and then to the woman, and throughout the home. Whenever this is out of order, it is always a dysfunctional home. I've been paying it. You need to understand something. It's going on 4 decades now that I've been walking with Jesus. I've been pastoring now for 21 years. I am not a green bean pastor anymore. Not that I've arrived, but I'm not a green bean. I'm not in my first couple years of pastoring. I had a lot to learn. Still learning. But I've been paying attention. And what I'm telling you is true. Whenever this form of household government is out of order, there is dysfunction in the home. And many times the dysfunction produces messed up children. Big time. Most of the time, it produces messed up children. Because see, when the woman usurps the authority of the man, that's out of order. When that is out of order, and the woman then takes charge of the children predominantly, guess what? The man is taken out of the picture. I know from experience that a woman, most of the time, there are exceptions, most of the time a woman wants to just keep peace. Am I telling the truth? That's the way women are. I mean, I'm not saying that in a negative way. But see, that doesn't work in the headship of the home. Because the man is more like black and white. And I might have to pound somebody before this is all done. You know what I'm saying? Somebody might need you. I'm kidding. Discipline is something that the man is more wired for in most cases. There are exceptions. But in most cases, the man is very much wired to handle the discipline and the hard decisions. Now, woman said, no, I think let me just keep peace. Let's just make peace. And the dad might be saying, no, it's time to kick some butt. This warrants some butt being kicked. Somebody needs to be held accountable. Somebody, come on, parents, help me. You with me? Sometimes that's the way it's got to go down. So God made us all, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And God made us unique. He made man in his wisdom. He made man different than women. And it goes a lot further than anatomy. There's a lot of confusion about that today anyway. I'm just saying. That's another message. So authority transfers the same way in the church, starting with Christ, then the pastor, through the leadership, and on down to the church body. A healthy church with a healthy church government operates the same way. Okay? Jezebel hates it. Jezebel is always working. That spirit is working to disrupt that order of things. Always working for that. Oh, and by the way, we should not be surprised that there is something within many women that makes them to want to have the man's position. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and God pronounced the curse on them as a result of their sin? He told the woman, your desire from this day forward will be for your man. If you study that out, and I challenge you to, I did. What I found out is what that was talking about is the woman would have an insatiable desire for the man's position, but she's not to have it. Did you hear what I said? That's what that was talking about. That the woman would have a desire for the man. It's because that she would have this desire to have the man's position. But when the woman acquires that position, it creates dysfunction in the home. It creates dysfunction in the church. Am I making sense to you? Now, having said all that, I also need to say that for women who aren't married or who have a husband who isn't walking with God, the male covering of the pastorate in the local church is available to link you in God's authority chain. The leadership in the church body also provides that covering. But the bottom line is your spiritual covering comes from the man that God places in the local church. If you're a single mom and you have no man to be under a spiritual covering, then come in under the spiritual covering of the church. So that you have that covering. We need that covering. Got to have it. It's the way God made it. It's the way God made things so things would function correctly. When any woman chooses to usurp the authority over the male, in authority, whether it be in your home or in the church, that's the beginning of dysfunction by God's standards. This spirit has brought down some of the greatest men of God in the world throughout time. The spirit is so manipulative and controlling that it effectively pulls down the giants of the kingdom. So we shouldn't think we are spiritually above it. Why do you think Billy Graham wouldn't even get on an elevator if the elevator stopped and there was a woman on that elevator that was staying on there alone? If there was another woman on that elevator, he just stepped back and said, "I'll catch the next one." That man never got on an elevator alone with a woman. Why? Because the Jezebel spirit operating in a woman, all a woman would have to do is say, "He touched me." No one else in the elevator? Who do people believe? Who do they want to believe, especially when they want to tear down a man of God? Yes. When the liberal media gets a hold of something like that and pumps it up. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. What I'm telling you is true. Billy Graham was a godly man, but he was not only godly, he was wise. It's why when they looked into his finances when all these ministries were going down a few years ago, and they looked into Billy Graham's ministry, they couldn't find anything that was out of order. Because he operated within the confines of the parameters of God's government. For the home, for ministry. So this stuff is really important for us to learn, for us to adhere to. It's really important that we get our government in the right order in our home. Not because it's all about control, because it's not. It's all about being in the right order so things operate like they're supposed to by the Spirit of God. Are you getting this? We're not anywhere near done. So I'm about to pull the plug here because it's already 5 till. It's going to take another week. But you know what? I'm not going to rush this. Reading all these scriptures, think about the chapter we just read. It was a lot of reading. I know it was, but wow. Reading the scripture, you don't have to believe what Pastor Wayne says. Go to the Word. See, God's made it abundantly clear that it brings His wrath when people rise up against the anointed of God. I want to tell you something. God's wrath is different than God's anger. You look through the Word of God, and anywhere you see wrath, the word wrath, in reference to God, somebody just got dead. Yeah. This is frustrating. I just put a new pigtail on this week. Pray for me. Don't pray for patience, though. I can't express enough how important it is that we operate by God's government design. And it starts in our homes, guys. We have got to get this in alignment. And again, guys, God didn't make us the head just so we could order everybody around. He made us the head because it's by His design. And there's a huge responsibility that comes with that. We need to make sure we are in right relationship with God, getting our marching orders from Him, and operating the way God wants us to operate as the leader in our home. And again, most of the decisions, if a couple are both walking with God, most of the decisions are going to be made together anyway. I mean, let's just be honest about it. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think my wife and I have ever had a big fight about any huge decisions anyway. It's a whole bunch of little ones. Come on now, let's get real. Isn't it true? It's the dumb stuff that we've fought over the years. We didn't fight over the house we bought. We didn't fight about where we live. We've never ever fought about what automobile we're going to buy. It's dumb stuff. I'm guilty. I'm the guilty one.
And if you don't hear from God, I'll do all Smith Wigglesworth.
Yeah. That's right. My wife's going to sound like Smith Wigglesworth and plenty of me. Alright, are you learning something, guys? Really, this is so important. Let's stand together. Father, I just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, you've put everything in there for us. And Lord, we just pray that as we leave this place, we've heard your word. We've looked at your form of government for the home today, and your form of government for the church. And Lord, we're doing our best to operate within those confines. But Lord, there's probably some adjustments that got to be made. So Lord, give us wisdom as we leave here. I pray for every couple, every married couple, that Lord God, as we leave this place, that we talk about these things, and if there's adjustments to be made, that we do it under your direction, because we want things right. We want to have a home that's not dysfunctional, and we want to produce children out of that home that is not dysfunctional, that are vital parts of your kingdom, Lord God. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, for those of us who are coming back to enjoy the dinner and movie and fellowship tonight, pray that you bring us back safely. Keep us stable, that we're not out on the ice falling down and being harmed. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.